Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, good evening, everybody. We're back on Facebook Live for one more teaching from the book Creation of Marriage. This is brought to you by Oikos Ministries. I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. You can look into this and see if you want to follow along in our book Creation of Marriage. It's backwards on there, but it's in our website at www.housechurchesusa.com. You can go there and you can read our books and you can follow along all these teachings if you'd like to. But tonight, we're glad those who are joining us live are with us. And I just want to say that from the outset, just as last week, I kind of warned you and I was true to the warning. Also tonight, we'll probably go a little long again tonight. This chapter tonight is going to be quite long. It's called Be Fruitful and Multiply. So without further ado, let's just get to it. We're in chapter 6 of our book. And we've been spending a lot of time on a passage in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. I'm going to read it here because there's so much in it. He said, "Then God said, 'Let us make a man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth.'" I like King James says, "replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God made man in his image, and then he gave him the specific task of reproduction. He blessed them with the idea of being fruitful and multiply, and then he gave them dominion over all the earth, over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, all that dwells on the earth. So here's man bearing the image of God with a commandment to fill the earth with God's image. And literally that was the issue, to fill the earth with God's image. And so we've already taught on the lesson where man fell in sin. And when man sinned, it tarnished that image. It darkened that image. It tainted the image. And so what happened is the day that man sinned, his spirit died instantly. And it really reduced man from a three-dimensional being, spirit, soul, and body, down to a two-dimensional soul and body. He was still physically alive, but his soul was in depravity. Now his spirit was dead. And we see that man tries to do all he can to attach himself to something that has life while his clock is ticking, that is this physical body will expire. And so man tries anything he can do to attach to something that with the appearance of life in it. That's just what we do whenever we don't have the life of God in us. So when God sent Christ into the earth, and he saved us from our sin. He brought us back. We who were dead in sins has he quickened. He's made us alive in Christ Jesus. And through the cross, the old man dies and the new creature in Christ is recreated in Christ, a new creature once again bearing the image and the glory of God in the saved, born again vessel. And so now God wants to fill the earth with his glory. And so the mandate has gone out: be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And this is getting us right back into our teaching. So putting it all into perspective, we've already covered most of those things. Now let's just show something. God wanted man to fill the earth with his glory. Now I want to tell you, he told Moses, he said, "As surely as I live, the whole earth will be filled with my glory." Just bearing children is not going to fill the earth with the glory of God because all of sin. Now we have the issue that we can bear all the children we want to bear, but unless we bring them into the new birth, we are failing to fill the earth with God's image. And so I believe the Christian home has to have right in its very centerpiece that in our fruitfulness, that if we're not good stewards to pass this image of God on to our children, just because they bear our natural DNA, that is, look, people talk about the miracle of birth. Birth is not a miracle. It's natural. The miracle is the new birth. That's supernatural, to see one born again. We have to do everything we can to see our children brought to the new birth. I want to show you a few things that are right off the bat in the scripture. It says, the first thing is the example of Noah. In Genesis 9, verse 1, he said, "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth.'" That's what he told Noah to do. Once again, all the ungodly people were destroyed, and God charged Noah to fill the earth with sons and daughters who would, again, bear his image. And basically, only righteous Noah was left on the planet. And he was commissioned to replenish the earth, fill it with his image. This is an important issue. And so Noah was given that task. And again, just natural progression and natural birth will not fill the earth with God's image. Let's look at the example of Abram. In Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8, Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face and talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you. And kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give you and your descendants after you the land which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And so we see God wanted a covenant people. Again, he would, through Abram, "I will make of you a great nation." It's always been God's intent that he would take a righteous man or a righteous group of people and make them a great nation, make them bear his image in the earth, reproduce that image in earth, and build community with people who bear the image of God. This has been the vision of God over and over again. Now, I can jump ahead right now and tell you that this is not fulfilled in physical natural birth, and it's not fulfilled in any geographical land on the planet. The kingdom of God is a nation of kings and priests, a nation of people who have been born again, who have been born by the Spirit of God, who have had the supernatural new birth where their spirit is alive, a new heart and a new spirit will I give unto you, and I will be for your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. This is the new covenant, and he gives us a new heart, a new spirit. And then we get the repentance and we get our souls renewed, where we get the mind of Christ and we begin to bear the image of God in the earth. This is what God wants to see. The kingdom of God has no geography. It has no geographical boundaries. Certainly right now it's limited to planet Earth, but it has no beginning, no end. It will be a kingdom that will last forever. And this is what God wants to do, to fill the earth with his glory. Now remember, we're talking about the covenant or the creation of marriage and our duty here. Let's keep going before I just jump into another point. I want to keep this point with Abram is repeated in the New Testament. I want you to see this. Hebrews 6, 13 through 18. I'm on page 67. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us. Even Jesus has become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." I wanted to point this out because the two immutable things, he said, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply you. So what God did was take the very beginning principle of creation. He said, be fruitful and multiply. He gave this and repeated in Abraham. Surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply you. These two things in the immutability that God cannot lie, he said, this is a fact. And now I want you to see it. This is to the people of faith. This is to faithful Abraham. I love the fact that this precedes the law of Moses. It precedes really the nation of Israel. It literally is a reference back to the very beginning of creation. Be fruitful. I will bless thee and I will multiply thee. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Folks, we have got to see in the Christian home that our duty is not to just birth flesh and blood, but our duty is to birth the Spirit of God into our children. If we don't do that, we failed. And all we're doing now, it seems like the American dream is just to get them educated. Let's give them an education. We got to send them to school. When we send them, we send them, we send them. And now what we're finding is all of our handlers are not educators. They're indoctrinators. And they're literally indoctrinating our children to something that has nothing to do. It literally undermines everything we believe in. Literally everything. Whew, stay with me. I'm on page 68. Be fruitful and multiply. See, the big difference between being fruitful and multiplying, that first, if we look at this carefully, the fruit of a marriage is children. The multiplication of a marriage is that the children leaves and starts a new home. This is fruitfulness and then multiplication. The idea behind that is exponential growth, that, you know, the fruit of an apple tree is an apple. But when we want to exponentially grow, it's another apple tree. We continually want to make that progenitor, that the one that continually reproduces after its kind. And this is another creation principle, that when he created the fruit tree, whose seed was in itself bearing fruit after its kind. Excuse me. If we will be careful to work with the creation principles right here, we can see this take place. Now, I remember in the 80s, we began to have the Focus on the Family movement, Dr. Dobson and Focus on the Family. I'm not dogging him out. I think it was a good intention. But I tell you, we swung the pendulum so hard that we worshiped the family. And now it's just been so family-centered and so focused that we didn't reproduce Christians. I can tell you that much. Because if we're looking at the fruit of the 80s right now, we should be in full on revival. And what we've got right now is, I'll be explaining that as this teaching goes on tonight. Stay with it. I'm not dipping tonight. I got a cough drop. So don't think out there in TV land that I'm, you know, scold it in sponsoring our teaching. So just stay with me. All right. All right, marriage has been on the decline for decades now, and our children aren't even getting married anymore. They're fornicating, just shacking up. If some of them ain't even doing that anymore. They're just living in virtual world, and I don't even know what they do anymore. It's just, I don't even want to think about it. But the duty of the New Testament parent is to fill the earth with sons and daughters that bear Christ's image in the earth. If your kids are going to reflect God's glory, they will have to see you doing it first at home. Now, you can tell me about going to church all you want to. But now we're talking about being Christian. And that's a big difference between going to church and being a Christian. And so a lot of people are raised in church that ain't raised in Christ. And we're seeing that result. So, look, if it indicts you, if it tonight it makes you feel a little uncomfortable, if it rubs you the wrong way, my encouragement would be to turn around. Stay with it. Back to divine order. Now let's look at it. All the components of marriage that we've talked about in all these teachings to this point, you know, we talked about male and female. We talked about the commandment to reproduce, that a man shall leave his father and mother and be cleaving to his wife. We have the covenant of marriage. We're going to talk about all that stuff again. But up to this point, we've been building that. We've talked about communication, the restoration of the spiritual life. We've talked about all these components to marriage. And last week, we talked male and female. And then even tonight, I've stopped short, especially when we're talking through Ephesians chapter 5, you know, submitting yourselves one to another, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. I stopped short on purpose of following through with the children's duty in the home. Now remember, divine order looks like this, like the sergeant's stripe on a uniform, three little triangles, and it would be God over the man over the woman, and the children are literally in subjection to all. The children have no authority whatsoever. Let me say it one more time. Children have no authority in the home. Let me say it one more time. Children have zero authority in the home. Our problem today is kid-centered homes where children are literally leading the home. This is a problem. And we react to everything baby wants. This is a problem. This is very problematic. It wreaks havoc on divine order, and it wreaks havoc on the child. We're expecting a child to make decisions. I can't tell you how many people that the children make the decision on where we will worship, how we will worship, and who, where we will go. I can't tell you how many times this, well, the kids like it over here. Well, so what? You say, well, you don't understand. Well, I think I do understand. Your kid runs your house. That's what I understand. Now, I know you may not like hearing that, but that's a fact. Now, stay with me if you want to, or you can come back when you're not as mad and watch it again, but watch carefully. Look, if we're going to see a different outcome, something's got to change. All right? So if we're going to set husband and wives in order, what good would it do to teach husband and wives order and then we literally submit our authority to the child? And then we put this kid in an awkward position to literally determine boundaries, set identity, direction. That kid don't know how to do that. I don't know if you've figured this out or not, but your kids are dumb. They have to be taught. You're to train them. They don't know anything. They come into the world a complete little imbecile. And we have to teach them. And if we don't teach them, we fail them. And if we outsource this to everybody, and, you know, we got them sitting there watching a Barney video all their life. I don't know who they'd watch now. I mean, it used to be Barney. I don't know what. But that's who's the, you know, that's the trainer of our children. Help me. Captain Kangaroo was when we, you know what Captain Kangaroo was telling us every day? The most important person in the whole wide world is you, 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 you. Now you think it's a smart thing to sit your kid in front of a TV telling them that all day long? It is totally against Christianity to think that way. Somebody needs to break it to your children that they're not the most important people in the world. They're not the most special person in the world. They're not the greatest person in the world. They don't need a trophy every time they take a step. We don't need to celebrate every moment of their life. I believe everybody just turned off the Facebook thing. Do you really think your one-year-old is going to remember the $1,000 birthday bash you sent Pet? Why did he need a bouncy castle at one-year-old? His head is a bobblehead. He just... Does that make any sense to anybody other than the fact that we've made our children into an idol? It's idolatry. We're worshiping them. And then they learn to expect this and then want the whole world to worship them all their life. Us old buzzards like me, we just don't bend too easy. I'm not going to worship your kid. I love your kid, but I ain't going to worship him. I just ain't going to do it. Your kid is just a human being. And if you continue, then they're going to be a sorry little human being. Does that hurt your feelings? Because your flesh and blood can't make them a saint. It takes the new birth. And if you don't humble yourself and realize that, that they're not wonderful just because you made a kid. Listen, any imbecile can make a child. You don't even have to, you can be the most ignorant, moronic, you can be a heathen, you can be a devil worshiper, you can be anything and still make a baby. It takes a godly set of parents to instill the things of God into a kid and bring them to the new birth. Here's the duty of children. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I'm on the top of page 69, second paragraph. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long in the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Look at there. The training and admonition of the Lord. So, children, obey your parents in the Lord. First commandment with a promise, honor your father and mother that it may be well with you and you may live long in the earth. And so here's the first commandment with promise, honor your father and mother. We are to teach our children obedience. All right? Now, I can say this much. Our home, growing up, we had faults like anybody else. Well, let me take my hat. Well, I don't have a hat on tonight, but let me just honor my father and mother right now to tell you, we did not have a child-centered home. Our home revolved around our parents, what they wanted us to do. Do you understand this? If we create a child-centered home that everything's about the children, we forget the covenant. Listen to me carefully. You're in covenant with your spouse, not with your children. Your children are going to grow up and leave you. They're supposed to leave you. You want them to leave you. If you don't, they don't leave you, you failed you. You fail them. They have to go. Nature teaches us that there is a weaning and we push them out the nest. And it's a volatile time. I'm looking over. The younger people get nervous. Like, Mama, don't kick me out now, please. Yeah, well, look, the fact is there is a time where you got to go. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they two shall become one flesh. The fact is we're failing right here. We don't want them to leave. We want everybody to live in one house. Let's all stay here. Stay here forever. Stay here. I want you to be mine forever. That's weird. It's not what God intended. Right? You fathers, what he says is, you fathers are to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And he says this in the parental sense. It's not just the male. It's the parental idea that we're to train them up in the nurture and admonition. You know, certainly there's the loving, tender part in nurture, and admonition would be disciplinary. And I don't think you have to go walk around beating your kid all day long. But I mean, some of them you have to almost. But the fact is, there's some kids you can whoop them till they couldn't walk and they're not going to do what you tell them to. But the fact is, we've got to find the way. This is your parental duty. And let me tell you what, parents, if God gave you that kid, I promise you, He's given you the ability to train in the nurture and admonition. You can reach that kid if you want to. They're in your house. They're under your authority. You can reach them. And I believe you got to reach their heart, not just burn their ears up with your words. Now I'm going to bring something up. If I hadn't made you mad enough, The Apostle Paul prophesied in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, of a perilous time, and I believe we're in it. I believe we've been in it for some time. I believe we may have moved into it fully in the 60s, 1960s. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Look at there. Men will love themselves. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. I believe the Apostle Paul foresaw a generation of narcissistic people who literally were in such a freakish self-love with themselves. And what I'm observing is the self-love and self-loathe living in the same vessel. That's what happens in this narcissism that we're in. We're currently in an obsession of self-love. It's so selfish in lifestyle. All it is, they love themselves. And look, the sandwich is men will be lovers of their own selves, and at the end of it, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Literally abandoning all that is natural in a human being. Disobedient to parents, slanderers, unforgiving. I mean, read all that stuff. It's a horrible. Now, let me tell you this. It says they have a form of godliness but deny the power of God. Now, this is literally a religious spirit. It's a religious devil. And I'm telling you, most religious people can literally fit the bill and description of what 2 Timothy is. I'm telling you, they go to every church going. This is scary. And the Apostle Paul called it perilous. Let me tell you why it's perilous. When you deal with a true narcissist, someone who literally all they care about is themselves, they have no ability to empathize with another human being. They couldn't care less what their actions are doing to you. It only matters what they want. And let me tell you, this is a conditioned response from childhood. That literally when we bring up a kid and tell them that the only thing that matters is you, baby, and we give them whatever they want. We let them do whatever they want. No boundary. No, you do, baby. Well, come on. We just let baby go because we don't want to deal with the disciplinary action that it takes. And it's hard work. Hats off to my mama. My mama was tougher than I'm telling you. If my mama had been a man, she might have been the heavyweight champion of the world. She wasn't scared of nothing or nobody. Fly into you like I'm talking about when she went on the war path, son, it was on. But she wouldn't put up with no monkey business. And if it took days to chew you down, she would do it. You say, well, I don't want to be like that. Well, don't be like that. Raise you a little narcissist. I don't want to put that effort in. Well, send them to daycare and then gripe about the daycare director. Come on now. Just send them somewhere else. Let's get rid of them so I ain't got to deal with that. Y'all, this is a real condition. Look. Lovers of pleasure, they love themselves. That's what's, you know, remember in the Greek mythology, Narcissus was, he liked to stare at his reflection. You remember? That's the, Look how pretty I am. Oh, look at me. Look, all you gotta do is go to somebody's Facebook page when they got 400 selfies. It's the same picture. Like, what changed 15 seconds ago? When you reposted you again. You know, there's something bizarrely wrong with you when you do that. I mean, there's something really off. I hope you're going to your Facebook page right now and erasing that stuff. Delete, 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 delete. You'll be deleting until tomorrow, some of you. So stay with me. The Apostle Paul said, from such people, turn away from them. because this stuff will get in your spirit. You think this is the right way to live. What we've got to, this has been going on for so long right now. We have narcissistic parents raising narcissistic children. And they're out narcissisting. I'm losing S's in there somewhere. We're just trying to out self-love each other. And what I'm seeing, when this condition stays prolonged, self-love becomes self-loathe. They just cannot be pleased. And they're miserable. And they expect the whole world to give them something. And really what they want is worship. Pay attention to me. Do what I want. Everybody do what I want. Give me something. Give me money. I want more money. I want stuff. And it becomes really, really bizarre. Keep going. I think I've made the point. I've made an observation. I've been in over 30 nations in my ministry. And I've made an observation because we like to go to the poorest of the poor when we travel. And I have noticed across the board, by and large, poor children, unless they're sick, poor children are much more joyful than those from affluent nations. There's a genuine smile on their face that you cannot make up. They are grateful for the littlest thing. I've seen little children. I'm talking about elementary school age children toting water up the river. They go down with an empty pail, get the water out the river, and they go up to the hill. That's how every nation lives. I'm just telling you, other than us spoiled industrialized nations. We don't understand it. We don't get it. And we're the drop in the bucket. Most of the world lives that way, scrounging for their water. Most of the world lives that way. Little children grinning ear to ear, happy as they can be. I got a flash for you. Most of them are freer than we are. What's wrong? All the stuff we buy our kids and we can't make them happy. Ridiculous. We give them, we give them, we give them, and they, I don't want that. Keep going. I'm on the top of page 71, second paragraph. Jesus had one of the most, I believe, the sermon that got Jesus killed was Matthew 23. Seven pronouncement of woes against religious people. Woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Calling out the hypocrisy of religion, that you have this public persona of worship, but at home, you're a devil. Jesus called it out. I don't think anything's changed from the Jewish religion to Christian religion. As a matter of fact, Christian religion is just as wicked as anything. Matter of fact, Christian religion, I'd rank that, it's just as bad as any other kind of sin you can name. Christianity is not a call to be religious. It's a call into the kingdom of God. That you're to be born again and come into the kingdom of God and be a good citizen of a kingdom that has no boundary, has no border, has no earthly reign. But its kingdom will know it. Our king is forever and our kingdom will know no end. We've been called to that, folks. Keep reading. Here's what he said when he finished calling out the religious people. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He wept over Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, you kill the prophet. Any time somebody who's saying what God wants them to say, you kill them, you stone them, you get them out of your way. How often I wanted to gather your children like a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. God wanted to gather the children to himself, but you wouldn't let them. Look, I can recall in my youth pastor days, we'd see kids who wanted to go on the mission field and their parents would discourage it. No, 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 no. We don't want that to happen. They have a scholarship. They can play sports. They need to get their education. This happened way more than once. It's a true story. I'm not making this up. We led children for 12 years. We were youth pastors. And I'm just telling you, kids would get on fire for go to the mission field. We brought lots of kids to the mission fields, lots of them. Boy, when the families started thinking about, that's nice, we can have a little extended vacation. When they thought about making it permanent, the Pharisee came out quick. Stay with it. You think Malachi chapter 4 was prophesying this at the end of the Old Covenant? It says in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. This is where he gave the Ten Commandments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Do you think maybe this is what's come to fruition? Do you understand that this prophecy was fulfilled in John the Baptist and in Christ himself? I will send Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Elijah the prophet, Jesus said it himself, if you will receive it, this was Elijah, which was for the coming. He was talking about John the Baptist. What was John's message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's within reach. If we're going to enter the kingdom of God, it will take a change of mind. It will take a change of how we think. If you're going to see your home transition into the kingdom of God, look, husbands, wives, you've made a step toward repenting toward one another. Now your bigger task. Some of you need to really call the family together and sit down and say, kids, we have wronged you awfully. We have outsourced you. We have let you run the home. Please forgive us. Would you please forgive? Make them answer you. And once they've answered you, they say, now, today's a new day. Today it changes. Roll up your sleeve, folks, because it won't be pretty. Once you've given your kid authority over your home, you're going to have to fight him to take it back. Some fights are worth having. This is one of them. All right. Let's get back to Ephesians 6, 1 and Colossians 3, 18 through 21. I'm on page 72 if you're following along. See, when parents get their marriages in divine order, it creates the kind of an environment conducive to bringing up godly children. All right? I know lots of religious families whose marriages are not in divine order. And they say, well, you know, we raised them up in church. We did them right. Now, that's a different thing than raising them up in Christ. That's a whole different. Getting your home in divine order. Hear me carefully. Ephesians 5, the whole teaching about submit yourselves one to another. Wives, submit to your husband. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. When he gets to the end of that, he said, I am not talking about husband and wife. I'm talking about Christ in the church. See, I believe the first expression of church is in our home. And parents become the pastors of their home. You don't outsource this. It's not biblical to have a youth pastor. Don't send your kid to somebody else and say, teach them the Bible. Don't do it. Train up a child the way he should go. What have you done to train that child? Well, I brought him to church. That ain't nothing. Especially with what churches teach today. And if you stuck them in some church program, a pre-church, you know, while we're having real church in the big church, we put the kids in some little, you know, well, we told them about Noah's Ark. And then for the rest of the hour, we play basketball. That ain't training a child the way it should go. It takes work. It takes time. It takes effort. How much TV do you watch? How many hours do you spend in front of the TV? How much hours do you spend with your child in sport or some leisure or some activity? Lots of parents spend lots of time with their kid. You know what they're doing? Sending them to hell. Teaching them to love the world. Well, I took my baby shopping every weekend. I took him fishing every weekend. I took him to the ballpark every week. What's that got to do? What if they become Mickey Mantle? What if they become the best ball player, best whatever in the world and lose their soul? What have you done? How will you give an account? What did you do? It's work, folks. It is not. I mean, think about it. Ephesians and Colossians are two sister type books. They say a lot of repetitive things that the other one said. I want to reread these two passages in Ephesians 6. I'm going to go back a page and just read Ephesians 6 to you. I think it's one page or two pages back. Yeah, on top of page 69, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Look at there. "Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training, the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That's there. And I'm going to read Colossians right behind that. Here we are. We're back on page 72. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting to the Lord, in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Look at there. In both cases, Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, we see the admonition to parents to not provoke their children. Provoking a child. Now, we might have all kind of pictures of what that might look like, that it would be a mean-spirited provocation. Sometimes it's just the exact opposite of that. It could be a very passive dereliction of duty that provokes them. Do you understand? Most people do okay with the idea of meeting the child's natural needs. In other words, most people feed their kid and clothe them. Most people do that. Most people let them drink water and give them a bath and take care of their physical needs. Most people do that. But when we come down to the real serious needs of a child, what about their spirituality? What about dealing with the true spirit of your child in their innocence, developing the very heart of that kid? How about this? Instilling in that child identity. Oh, what a great discussion to have right now when we don't even know boy from girl. We don't know male from female. We don't know basic biology. The fact is, identity goes way deeper than just what physically is there. Does your child know who they are? How could they know who they are if there's not a husband and wife who stay together? How could they learn, truly learn identity? Well, what's your name? Tom. What's your last name? Well, it's going to take a minute. And you got to describe all these variables out there of who your people are. That's confusion. It's not God's design. I mean, people have to piecemeal this and make it up all the time and make it work. And God can bless that. But let me tell you, that's not the way God intended it. There are consequences, folks. When we get into forbidden relationship, there is consequence to it. And it wreaks havoc on our children. It wreaks havoc on us. And it definitely wreaks havoc on the children. If your child is trying to figure out identity, well, he's having an identity crisis. You know, he's trying to find himself. If you haven't taught him that, you've failed your kid. If the school has to tell your kid who they are, you've failed. You need to own it and deal with it. Come on, these are harsh realities. I know adults who don't know who they are, so don't feel bad, children. Maybe your daddy or mama didn't know who they were to tell you who they are, to tell you who you are. What about boundaries? Baby, don't play by the street. You're going to get hit by the car. Don't touch the stove, baby. Huh? There are some natural thoughts on boundary. But look, folks, if we don't teach the child boundary. My wife impressed me one day. We were having this vacation Bible school. Oh, thank God we don't do that anymore. She would mark it out in the, she made little tape squares on the carpet, on the floor. There were little squares. I said, what's that for? She said, that's their assigned spot. I said, what? She said, yeah, when we show them their spot, they stay. And I said, really? That works? Yep. Blew my mind. Okay, this is my area. They knew a defined boundary. Do you understand how big this world is? Do you understand how big you don't truly get it until you're lost. Because we can get lost so easy if we don't have defined borders. God even defined a boundary for Adam. And he set boundaries and said, this is your place, Adam. Tend it and keep it. You understand? If we're not defining the boundaries for our children, we're failing them. And all we're doing is breeding fear in them. And it's a provocation. It's amazing to me that in Ephesians it says, you parents don't provoke your children unless to wrath. And in Colossians it says, parents don't provoke your children unless they become discouraged. It seems like either end of the spectrum, either angry, wrath, or provocation to discouragement. Children just respond in different ways, in my experience, is that some will become wrathful, angry, and will lash out at others, and they could be very harsh, and they could even hurt other people, even kill them. They could become murderers. Discouraged is just the other. They just sink down, and they lose all spirit until they become depressed and literally would become the other end of the spectrum, suicidal. No life in them. From parental provocation, you rethink this could happen? Well, you tell me. The Bible said it can happen. See, I believe that parents should pastor their homes. I said this before. The outsourcing of pastoral duty. I believe it's important that we get in a local body, but that does not abdicate your responsibility of spirituality in your own home. It ain't for your pastor to do all the praying. You're the pastor of that home. You men need to step up and begin to pray. I am amazed at the men who will not talk to their kids or will not say anything to them because they're afraid it might upset them. It is so foreign in my thinking. Somebody lives in your house and you're afraid of them? I'd square that up today. I don't want to bully nobody, but I'm going to tell you straight up, ain't nobody telling me how to run my house, especially a child. I know a guy, people were visiting his house, and he had some very expensive stuff on his table, and their kids were not told to do anything. They weren't addressed. The kids were just running like, you know, little wild people. They were running around. And so my friend was just looking at this kid, and he reached over there and he grabbed something very expensive on the table and said, no, no, baby, don't play with that. He kept watching for the parents to help him out there. They never would say anything. Well, the kid kept doing it. After a while, he just reached over and slapped that kid on the hand. And the parents got indignant. What do you mean slapping my kid? He said, well, maybe I ought to slap you. You going to let your kid tear my stuff up? You can just get up and get out of my house. I don't blame him one bit. He said, well, that's me. No, it's cruel to you to let a kid disrespect somebody's house. Look, man, when we were going to visit people, look, here's how it worked. You get in the car and the parents are giving you the talk the entire way. If I got to call, they're looking in the rearview mirror. That's how I learned. That was my little video in the car. You're looking at their eyes and if I got to call you down, when we get over there, I'm going to whip you right there. If you don't walk in and say, hey, everybody in that room, you're going to get a spanking. I was so nervous. I had to remember all those things. let them people kiss you and all. Oh. But you had to say hey to everybody. You better speak when you're spoken to. Yes. You didn't want to do any of that. You just wanted to go play. It's called respect. It's called honor. Oh, that's just too harsh. That's just hard on a child. Yeah, that's why we got these little disrespectful, arrogant little rascals running around doing whatever they want to do now. They don't know yes, sir. They don't know yes, ma'am. They don't know any idea of respect or honor. And it's always the teacher's fault. Can't be Precious's fault. I don't remember a teacher in school when I was growing up that didn't whip me. I don't remember. All the principals whipped me. Every last one of them got on me. And then I'd get a whooping when I got home. I mean, to know me was to give me a whooping. Neighborhood people would whoop you, hit you, aunts and uncles. Everybody just get a little piece of that and they'd whip you. And then you get home. What'd you do? Come here. Let me tell you something. When I was running wild after I left high school, in my wild days, and I was a wild child, the only thing kept me out of prison and probably hell was the fact that I learned respect. And when the police showed up, I'd quit. I'd stop. So, okay, I quit. Now you want to defund the police because they told your baby something. What did y'all do to make my baby mad? I don't know. He came in mad. We just tried to settle him down. Stay with me. You know, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says this, how church leaders should behave. One who rules his house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? See, we've thrown this qualification right out the window for church leadership. All we want is, can he preach good? How's he preach? Huh? Doesn't matter how his house is. Don't matter if he loves his wife. Don't matter if this is his second, third, fourth, or fifth one. Don't make no difference. Don't. I'm just telling you, none of these qualify. Look, I just want to know, how does your house look? You know, you cannot make your child be a Christian parent, but one thing you can do is make them subjected to your authority in your house. You can do that. That is a totally doable thing. That won't make them be Christian. Look, even the best raising can go sour, and kids have a will. And sometimes even a little child is known by their doing that. Sometimes they're just evil and ain't going to be swayed. And you know what? You got to make him subjected to all gravity. Basically, you got to hold that kid in subjection while he's in your house. Well, that just seems mean. Well, I'll tell you what's mean. Letting that little child ruin your home. Get between you and your spouse and or the rest of the siblings. Hold those kids in subjection. Look, when that kid gets old enough and says, I ain't living here no more, well, then let him go. And here's the next instruction when you let him go. Goodbye. You do not have to fund their bad behavior. Amen. Not a nickel. Well, what if they run out of gas? So what? What if they don't have a job? I don't care. They could sleep under the bridge. I don't care. What if their clothes get up? What if their tires go flat? What if? I don't care. You want to be a rebel? Please don't ask me to fund it. Help yourself. Be the devil if you want to. Just don't ask me to fund you. So, well, that's harsh. You just don't understand. I do understand that I love my wife and you're not interfering. Go be an idiot if you want to be an idiot, but I ain't paying for it. What if they go to jail? I ain't getting you out. What if they get killed? He was already dead in his sin. I'm more grieved that they're dead in their trespass and sin than I'm grieving over their physical death. That's our problem, is we're worried about their flesh and not about their soul. Divine order. My wife was a school teacher. Little kid, incorrigible. Couldn't do nothing with the kid. She brought her to the office. This kid, every day it was the same stuff with this kid. Principal says, "What did you do to make this child this way?" You see, in my estimation, what needs to happen is, if you've ever watched like the WWF and all this, you need to come off the top rope with a flying headbutt into that lady's head and hit her as hard as you can. Maybe it'll rattle that pea brain back into some kind of sense of reality, because you can't get that stupid and still breathe. It ain't the teacher's fault every time. Sometimes it's the parent's fault. You didn't do your job. And sometimes your kid is just a bad apple. Are there bad teachers? Yep. I wouldn't send my kid to any in public schools right now. They just indoctrination centers now. Pushing every kind of thing that Christianity stands against. And especially the higher up you go in learning, the worse it gets. I would never, at this point, university, no way, Jose. Can't think of it. It's horrible. Why? I want them to go to heaven. I couldn't care less if they're just honest ditch diggers. I couldn't care less. We've bought our kids everything they want them to have. We don't spare any expense, whatever the baby needs, but except their soul. We starve in that. Y'all remember the story of the prodigal son? Great story. Little fella comes up to daddy and says, "Give me my inheritance. I want to go do what I want to do. I don't like it here no more. Give me what you owe me." So daddy cashed him out on his inheritance, gave him all his money up front. "Here you go, son. See you." So baby boy went out. He was the life of the party. Boy, he had fun. Riotous living is what it said. Till the cash ran out. I want you to see something that wasn't written in that story, but it's there. Daddy did not go over there and give him some more cash. Aren't you glad daddy didn't run over there and say, here, son, I know the money's running low here. Here, baby, go on about your business. Nope. Let him run out of cash. The boy is now doing the worst chore ever. He's feeding hogs, wishing he could eat the pig slop, but he'd have to steal it to eat it. Then he remembered daddy's house. I bet if I went home, he started rehearsing his go home speech. I bet if I went home and just said, "Daddy, I've sinned against you and heaven, everything. I'm just, please, could I just come work for you as a hired hand? Daddy would probably treat me better than this." Now, look, I'm sure daddy loved his son. He gave him his money. I'm sure daddy loved his son. I bet you looked down that road a long time and just would say, "I wish that boy would come home." You know, he was in his prayers the whole night, but he would not budge to go meet that child in rebellion. And one day the boy comes home. Started with the rehearsal speech, none of that. He just received his son back to life. "I got my son back." He come to his senses. He's back home. Well, other brother, see, to me, the real key to the story is the other brother. He's all upset that the boy would. They're killing the fatted calf because he's this insolent. He went out and spent all your money. What is this? He's all upset. Probably why the first boy left in the first place. Because you get a religious jerk who don't know who they are or what they are. He's just a religious, mean person. Duty bound, but has no life in him. "I stayed with daddy the whole time, and now he don't want any mercy. He don't want to see a person brought back to life. He just wants everybody to pay for it." You see, folks, that's what I'm advocating. Mercy at the end. You say, well, that's a cruel kind of mercy. Let me tell you something. Consequences are cruel. And when you make dumb choices, that's what's wrong with America right now. We bail out every ignorant consequence. We bail it out. We only reward bad behavior. The whole government is set up to reward bad behavior. Well, I don't want to work. Okay, well, we'll give you some money then. That's not enough. I need food. Okay, we'll give you a card that you can get free food with. I don't have a cell phone. Everybody else does. Okay, we'll give you one of them. Let me finish the story. Old prodigal come home. And to me, the real sad part of that story is the religious brother who had no mercy. Now, folks, Daddy never, ever went and bailed that kid out. He blew his living. He just stood there and watched it go. But then he received the young man back. I believe a lot of us need to learn that lesson right now. We need to let some of these prodigals, wasteful, riotous young people, just let them run out there until they're absolutely depleted. And then they'll get a different thought on life. I remember when I was running out there doing them drugs and drinking that whiskey and all that, chasing them girls and partying every day. And you know what? It costs a lot of money to do. I was making a lot of money back in them days, but I'll tell you one thing. It takes a lot of money to do what I was doing. And I got so broke, had a little grocery store by the house. I'd buy refried beans. They were 25 cents for the can. I hated beans, but I started loving them. Just give me some food. I'm kind of hungry. You know, it's important to eat every now and then. And had no more money. Life was catching up with me. Death was catching up with me, what it was. Now stay with it, folks. You see, some of you parents out there need to learn this with your grown children. Release them. Let them go. Let the chips fall where they may. Don't intervene. Quit it. You're enabling bad behavior. Stop. Go love your spouse and forget about that kid till they come to their sense. You know, right after Jesus taught on divorce in Matthew 19, he turned right around and he blesses the children. The little children came to him to lay, and he was going to lay hands on them. They said, oh, get the kids away from us. You're interfering with Jesus' good meat. No. Let me bless the children. Let me put hands on these children. Now, I'm going to go over a few minutes, but I got to just say this last few things here. You see, folks, we need to get so hands-on with our children. This is really this part of the book. I even said it in Creation of Marriage book that I took an excerpt from my other book, Doctrines of Christ, from the section called Laying On of Hands, to show us the things that we need to do to really establish a right relationship and to develop our children spiritually. The first time laying on of hands is mentioned is when Jacob blessed Joseph and his grandsons. And it's a tremendous story found in Genesis chapter 48. I have it in the book here. And we'll just go through it briefly if y'all don't mind. I'm on page 80. I'm going to read the thing in its entirety. Give me a minute. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick. And he took with him two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon his bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Look at there. Your two sons are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers and in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's son and said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "These are my sons whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim and the eye with age so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him. He kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has shown me your offspring." So Joseph brought them from beside his knees and he bowed down with his face to the earth. Look at there. Joseph bowed down. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand and removed it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. He shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. And his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh." And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow." Tremendous, tremendous story. First mention of laying on of hands in the Bible. And I believe it has everything to do with the relationship that parents should have to their children in literally speaking the life of God into a child. I want you to notice a few things, and I'm going to point them out quickly as I can. In verses 1 through 4, there was a threefold blessing there. There was actually one, but it was threefold. He said that he would cause it, he would bear fruit and multiply more houses. That's what he was told, until he became a multitude, and then God would give him a land. This was right off the bat. Let me back up. Jacob first recalled to his sons how God first appeared to him and how he blessed him. In other words, he gave them his testimony. Look at here, folks. If you aren't telling your children your testimony, you're just wrong. And I've listened to folks these days and they don't really know how to give their testimony. Maybe they don't have one. We're not honest about it. We flower it up and we try to make ourselves sound better than we are. Let me tell you what. You need to give your testimony. How did God first appear to you? How did God change you? How did He set your course and redirect your step? See, Jacob, with boldness, testified, "God appeared to me in Luz." He testified that it changed his course. See, when you and I can tell the children with honesty, "God changed my course, and here's how it happened." When we speak that into our children, all of a sudden our God starts becoming their God. But when they go to some stale religious building, and look, I don't care how exciting your church religious ceremony is or your production is, and that's what they are, as productions. I'm telling you, it don't even compare to when daddy and mama say, "Son, let me tell you how God saved me." It becomes personal. See, God has built it into them that you're already their hero when they step out of the womb. Don't let somebody else become that. Be honest with them. Tell them, "I was wicked. I was a devil. I was a sinner." and God had mercy on me. Tell them the real, without glorifying sin, tell them, be honest. Excuse me. Then he told him that God said, I will make you fruitful and multiply. Well, hadn't he told it to all of us? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Look, tell your kid, part of this is I want to see your life filled with the life of God, that you would bear his image in the earth. It's my whole duty. Tell your kid that over and over again. I want you to bear the life of God in you. Amazing. Joseph is the second most powerful man on the planet. Joseph, Israel looked right at him and said, your sons are now mine. He adopted them. No permission necessary. He just adopted them. They're mine now. They're going to be named in my inheritance. All the other kids, they're your stuff. These two are mine. They're named with me. They will be part of my inheritance. Wow. You see, the spirit of adoption. And you got to let your kid know, look, I birthed you into this world, but you have to be adopted into God's family. There will come a day when God will adopt you. God didn't give you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God didn't give you the spirit of bondage, of religious bondage to fear, but he gave you the spirit of adoption. God wants to make you his own. Listen carefully to the voice of God, son, daughter. Listen carefully, and God's going to adopt you into his family. What's wrong with putting that in your child? Instead of being some lying, prophesying, false prophet, charismatic, silly, speak the things that God really says into their life. See, the next point is so fantastic to me. Joseph, second most powerful in the man. Pharaoh's the only person he ever bowed to. He bowed himself before Jacob and he began to worship the God of Jacob. You see, your kids need to see daddy and mama bow down to God. They need to see it at home. Don't just drag them to church and say, here, people, I'm outsourcing. Make my kid holy. No, let them see you humble yourself before God and say, God, we have financial need. God, we have a physical need. God, we need health. God, they need to see you work this out with God and pray through until God does it. They see it happen in your home time and again. Drag them to church. What for? When that house is something different. Help me now. See, this is true spiritual authority. When your kid sees that you are bowed to Jesus and literally God is his God, your God, and that you worship him. And this ain't no put on. This ain't just some Sunday deal. And then I love this. He imparted the prophetic blessing. First thing Jacob did, he worshiped God. Second thing, he gave them his name and identity. He said, my name will be named on you. They didn't have to go around wondering who they were. Their little Egyptian haircuts. They knew exactly who they were. Make your kid know who they are. Third, he passed on the vision of being fruitful and multiplying. Start speaking it up to your kid early. Son, that's because you're a male. You're a man. Don't let any of the world tell you different. Girl, you're a woman. You are a lady. Don't let anybody tell you different. God is preparing a spouse for you. Right now, we're praying for them that even now, while you're preparing, they're prepared. And one day, God's going to put you all together. Glory to God. You're going to be fruitful and multiply. Fourthly, he gave them specifics in their lot in life. And finally, he gave them land. Folks, it's a whole lot more than dragging them little boogers to church. Imparting the blessing. Come on, if you're a Christian, you got to be one at home. Fruitful and multiply. What good does it do to multiply flesh when God wants it's flesh is the enemy of God. We have to multiply in the spiritual realm. We got to bring our sons and daughters to Christ. This is where we're failing. We're failing them first because we lack divine order. We're praying for you folks. Child rearing isn't for sissies. And it isn't to be outsourced. It's your job. It's your duty. I'd rather see you living in financial poverty than I would to see you with plenty of money and everything about your kid outsourced to the public school system and to other issues. Everything outsourced, even to churches. Y'all make my kid holy. This is your job, your function. Oh, if we can get see revival in your home. Oh, God wants to bring your kids back under His wings. He wants to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the father. He still wants this. But it calls for repentance. Can't we do that today? God bless you. We're praying for you. See you next week.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.